The 1st of July is a very important date for every citizen of Ulster. You see, the 1st of July is the date that we remember the great sacrifice of the Somme back in the year 1916 during the First World War, whenever so many of our countrymen laid down their lives for the cause of freedom. Freedom isn't free. Freedom costs. But you know, the 1st of July is not just to be remembered for the Battle of the Somme, but it's also to be remembered because of a man called John Bradford. John Bradford. You see, back on the 1st of July, 1555, John Bradford was burnt at the stake. He's one of the Marian martyrs. Under Mary, Queen of Scots, almost 300 Protestant ministers and laymen were murdered, executed, simply for being Protestants, simply for believing the Bible and for believing Christ and trusting in Him alone as their Savior. That was their only crime. Love for Christ. John Bradford laid down his life long before our brave soldiers, our brave Ulster soldiers laid down their lives at the Somme. Many, many years before that, in the year 1555, John Bradford went to the stake. He was only 45 years of age, 45 years old. As he went to the stake, just before he was martyred, he quoted that great text of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." He wasn't martyred alone, because there was another young man who was put to death with him. This young man was another John. His name was John Leaf. He was only 19 years old. You remember last Sunday night we thought about another 19-year-old, William Hunter. Young man who his only crime was that he came into the church and read the Bible that was at the front of the church. He was put to death for that. People didn't have Bibles in their own homes. People couldn't carry Bibles to the church service with them. No, if they wanted to read the Bible, if they wanted to read God's Word, they had to come to the front of the church and spend time reading it. We have a lovely pulpit Bible here. But let's just say that we didn't have Bibles anywhere else. Let's just say that you come in some Sunday and you come up here and you're standing here and you're reading the Bible. And let's just say that the authorities come in and arrest you for reading the Bible. You go to court, tried, guilty, found guilty, the verdict is guilty, worthy of death, because he or she read the Bible at the front of the church. That was William Hunter. Only 19 years of age. Well, here's another young man, only 19 years of age, exactly the same age, John Leaf. John Leaf. Do you know he signed his statement of faith in his own blood just before he was martyred? He was brought before the Roman Catholic leadership. He was brought before the bishop. And he was asked to sign his, well, you'd call it his statement of faith or statement of beliefs. And you see, back at the time of the Reformation, what was the, what we would say, the crux of the matter was the Lord's Supper, communion. That's really what it all hinged on. Did you believe that the body of Christ and the blood of Christ was really present in the Lord's Supper, the communion elements. And if you denied that, if you said that you didn't believe in the real presence of Christ in the sacrament, then you were found guilty and you were taken to the stake and executed. It was a serious crime to say that you didn't believe in what theologians call transubstantiation. It's a big word, but it just means that the body and the blood of Christ is really present in the bread and the wine. Of course, we as Protestants, as we who believe the Protestant faith, and remember Protestantism is just believing the Bible, that's all it is. It's not a political thing. A Protestant just simply believes what's in this book. But as Protestants, we believe that when we come to the communion table, that it's just a remembrance, it's a memorial. Christ isn't really present in the bread and the wine. It's just, those things are just symbols, just like object lessons, just pictures to help us think about the Savior as we remember his death. But John Leaf, this 19-year-old, he was brought before the hierarchy of the church, and his statement of faith was brought out, and on it was a question: do you deny the real presence of Christ in the sacrament? And at the bottom there was a space for him to sign his name: I deny it. And I will not recant my Christian beliefs. Do you know, instead of taking the pen and signing his name at the bottom of the page, do you know what he did? He reached for a pin and he pricked his hand. And as his hand was bleeding, he held it over that piece of paper and let his own blood drip on the paper. He signed his statement of faith with his own blood. What a courageous young man. And so there you have those two men, John Bradford and the younger man. Both of them went to the stake for the cause of Christ. Just before they were martyred, John Bradford said to John Leaf, he said, "Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night." Be of good comfort, brother, for we shall have a merry supper with the Lord this night. One of the most famous sayings associated with John Bradford, the martyr, is a saying that probably most of you, if not all of you, have heard. "There but for the grace of God go I." Have you ever heard that? Even people who are not saved use that phrase. "There but for the grace of God go I." Do you know the very first person, as far as we're aware, to use that phrase was John Bradford. You see, as John Bradford watched criminals going to their execution, this is what he would say: "There but for the grace of God goes John Bradford. There but for the grace of God goes John Bradford." He realized that the evil principles that were in the criminal were also found in his own heart. And it was only the grace of God that kept John Bradford from being involved in the criminality that those other men were involved in. "There but for the grace of God goes John Bradford." I want us to think about the subject of grace tonight as we think and remember the martyrdom of John Bradford, or he was often called Master John Bradford. That was the title that he was given, Master Bradford. But as we remember his sacrifice, let's think about this wonderful subject of grace. Grace, of course, is one of the pillars of the Reformation. Saved by grace alone. We've sung it already tonight. Grace alone. The Bible uses the word grace many, many times. The very first reference to grace in the Bible is in the book of Genesis, in reference to Noah. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it just means that Noah was saved by grace. Noah was saved the same way as every other person must be saved, by grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Some people reading that verse think, oh, Noah must have been such a holy man that God looked down from heaven and said, there's Noah, he's one of the few holy men, I'll make him a Christian because he's so good and so spiritual. Nothing could be further from the truth. Noah was a sinner, through and through. He needed God's saving grace. Just before the service, we were just actually speaking about Noah, and I said to someone about Noah getting drunk. Now, that was even after he was saved. He got drunk. Well, if he got drunk after he was saved, and he needed the grace of God after he was saved, he certainly needed the grace of God before he was saved. Noah was saved by grace. We could talk about, oh, so many other references in Scripture to grace, to this wonderful grace of God that John Bradford spoke about. Do you know the very last verse in the Bible speaks about grace? Very last verse in the whole Bible. Just turn over for a moment. Revelation 22. Revelation 22. The last verse in Scripture. Notice how God's word finishes. Revelation 22, verse 21. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Grace. Isn't it just like our wonderful Lord to finish the Bible, to finish this amazing book by speaking about grace? Grace. It's just as if grace is the last word. You know that phrase, the last word. Somebody, you know how people use that saying, oh, something's the last word. It's so beautiful, so attractive. What's the last word in the Bible? What's the last message in God's word to a fallen world? Grace. Grace. There's grace to cover all your sin and grace to cover all my sin. The grace that saved John Bradford, the grace that saved Noah, can save you too. You know, Paul, as he quoted that verse that we mentioned earlier, 1 Corinthians 10 or 15, verse 10, as he spoke those words, he felt so unworthy. Whenever Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am, he felt utterly unworthy. In the previous verses, Paul had been speaking about how he persecuted the church, how he hated the church, how he caused Christians to be arrested, thrown into prison, even executed. You remember last Sunday evening we spoke about how Paul stood, as it were, and my, we could say Paul stood there at the martyrdom of Stephen with his arms folded. Oh, he enjoyed it. He enjoyed seeing this upstart, this Stephen. Enjoyed seeing his end. Oh, he was glad that Stephen was removed from the equation. And it tells us that those who were stoning Stephen, they brought their outer garment and led them down at the feet of Saul. But Saul became Paul. The lion became the lamb. The lion became the lamb. The grace of God changed Saul and made him into Paul. And yet Paul, throughout his life, he still remembered back to his unsaved days, and he felt so unworthy because of the way that he had treated God's people. But you know, he took great comfort in that text of Scripture, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Paul was more or less saying, "The wonderful grace of God covers my past. It's all covered by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, the Bible says that God requireth that which is past. It's got to be dealt with. And God deals with our past through the finished work of Christ, and it's all blotted out. The past is the past, and Calvary covers it all. Thank God for the grace of God. Paul rejoiced in that grace, and tonight as believers, we can rejoice in that grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You know that grace that John Bradford spoke about, that grace that Paul the Apostle spoke about, that grace is saving grace. I am saved by grace. That's what every one of us tonight as believers can say. I am saved by grace. Ephesians 2 verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Saved by grace. But then we as believers tonight can say, not only I am saved by grace, but I am sure by grace. I am sure by grace. Romans chapter 5 verse 2. Romans chapter 5 and verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." How can we be sure tonight that we're saved? It's the grace of God. The grace of God in Christ gives us assurance of salvation. We are resting on Christ alone and His grace alone. And therefore we can be sure that we are saved when we're depending on grace alone. We will not be disappointed. When the time comes for the Lord to take us home, and that time will come sooner or later, and remember, it's all in God's hands. When that time comes and the Lord takes us home, my, the pearly gates will swing wide open, all because of grace. Grace. What is grace, by the way? Maybe you're asking tonight, what is this word grace? You're speaking about it, you're quoting verses of the Bible that deal with it, you're telling us about men from history that use this term. What is grace? Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. God gives you His wonderful redemption, all because of what Christ suffered, because of what Christ endured at the cross. All the riches of His grace are ours. And we are sure by grace. Saved by grace, sure by grace, but bless God, secure by grace. We are secure by grace. Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Justified freely by His grace. If you're saved tonight, it's just as if you have never sinned. As far as God is concerned, as He looks down upon you tonight, He doesn't see your sin, because that has all been removed by the blood of His Son. He looks on you tonight just as if you have never ever sinned. That's what it means to be justified. And when we are justified, we are secure. Secure. You can put your head in the pillow and not be afraid of the future. Even if you don't wake up the next morning, you still have the peace of God ruling and reigning in your heart, and you know that all is well with your soul. And if you don't waken up, it will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's just as simple as that, and it's as wonderful as that. Thank God we can say we are secure by grace. So I am saved by grace, and I am sure by grace, and I am secure by grace, but thank God I am strengthened by grace. Grace strengthens me. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. If ever Christians needed strength, it's in 2020. What a difficult year this has been for the Church of Christ. Has there ever been a time in history when we experienced a year like this? The short answer and the simple answer is no. And oh, we need strength. Strength that we don't have in ourselves. Where does that strength come from? That strength comes from the grace of God. I am strengthened by grace. I'm sure we could all write a book about the last 6-7 months, couldn't we? How we've felt, you know, times we've come through, experiences we've had, times when we felt so low. How is it that you're still here tonight, and how is it that you're in an evening service? It's the grace of God. You see, child of God, that time that you felt so low and you felt as if you had hit rock bottom, what was it that picked you up and kept you going? The grace of God. His grace was sufficient for you. And here's something even more encouraging. His grace will be sufficient for you. Whatever lies ahead for you and for me on life's pathway, we can be sure that the grace of God will be sufficient for us. God's grace will always be sufficient. His will never take me where His grace is not sufficient for me. Whatever the Lord asks us to do, He will always give the grace to us to do it. The important thing is that we ask the Lord, what is your will for me? What wilt thou have me to do? The question is not, what does the government say I should do? What do my family say I should do? What do my friends say I should do? No, Lord, what do you say that I should do? And God always speaks to us through His Word. That's how He directs us. That's how He guides us. And that's how He leads us. And that's how we know His will. And when we know His will, then we can be sure that He will supply the needed grace. Yeah, we're strengthened by grace. Just a couple more thoughts as we finish tonight. Thank God we are supplied by grace, supplied by grace. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are satisfied by grace, satisfied by grace. The wonderful verse in Ephesians chapter 2, that chapter we referred to earlier, verse 7. It tells us that we're satisfied by grace. Notice verse 7 of Ephesians 2, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We will be satisfied down here by the grace of God. But even more so, and to a far greater extent, when we reach the other side, when we see Jesus face to face, we will be satisfied in a way that we have never known before. Satisfied with the exceeding riches of his grace. So, child of God, don't be discouraged by the hard times that you go through while you live on this earth and you walk the narrow way. When you reach your heavenly home, oh, what satisfaction you will find.